looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Politi-Talk with Michael and Mary Beth.
All right. Hey, everybody. Michael here, Christian Politi-Talk.
I was doing the Marsha Brady over here.
The Marsha Brady. You doing your little dance over there.
Yes.
Getting all happy in the studio. Welcome to Christian Politi-Talk, everybody. Another Thursday night, another very interesting week in the news.
Yes.
Extremely interesting week in the news. And as always, you got some over there to start us out with?
Sure do.
It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
Dun, dun, dun.
I was flying. I was doing my super...
Looking hero. Like Tinkerbell in the studio.
All right. So tonight's devotional is called Face It With Faith. Where is your faith? That comes from Luke 8:25. Jesus asked his disciples this question because it was evident that the storm had terrified them. Jesus had told them they were going over to the other side of the lake. He had their faith. Had their faith been strong, it would have been evidenced by their peace of mind in the middle of the storm. It's the daily storms that come to us, both small and big, that test our faith. Our great consolation is that every storm that God allows to come our way works for our good if we love Him and are called according to His purposes. That's from Romans 8:28. Therefore, peace should remain when trials come, and because of Romans 8:28, we can even give thanks in the midst of them. Those who know we are going through trials should be able to see the answer in the question, where is your faith? Our faith should show on our faces. It should be seen in our eyes and heard from our lips. We all go through rough times, but we will get to the other side. The soul search tonight is my heart fixed on God for the future? How can I fortify my faith in Him? And the prayer, Father, help me to trust you in the storms.
Amen. So tonight, a little bit later on in the show, we're going to start another two-parter. Part one tonight, living as a Christian, and talking about a Christian's new identity and you know, how we find ultimate acceptance. But, you know, physically humans need food, water, shelter, and rest. But emotionally and spiritually, we need so much more. So if you've ever felt unloved or excluded, you know how important it is to belong, to feel accepted and loved. Likewise, when we feel unsafe or insignificant, life becomes almost unbearable. So the message of Jesus is truly good news in that it meets all these essential needs and then some. So we're going to be exploring that, beginning that a little bit later in the show.
Okie dokie.
Yeah, something interesting happened over the weekend.
Really?
Yeah. Didn't really catch a whole lot of news time other than, you know, like a really big little blip. And then it was gone.
Yes.
But I'm sure it kind of started out with a phone call that was kind of like this.
Hello. Is this? Yeah. Hello? Can you hear me? Yeah.
Yes.
I'm calling for Miss Pelosi.
This is Miss Pelosi.
Yeah. Miss Pelosi, this is the police department. We have your husband down here. Not sure if he's a racing fan, but he smells like a 12-pack of Busch Light, and, well, he's driving under the influence.
Not again.
Yeah, so, really, he got busted for a DUI, but I wonder how quickly he'll get out of that.
Well, you know, considering their nephew is the governor of California.
Yeah, really.
I'm saying it's a no-brainer on that.
Yep. So... very interesting. There's a breaking news banner that just popped up on the old screen here.
Yes.
Coming up at 7:30 tonight. Looks like Biden's going to address the nation on recent mass shootings and his push for gun control. So again, all the responsible gun owners are going to be,
berated.
Yeah. So,
yes. And something you said earlier in the week was, you know, you've never heard the guns knocking on the gun safe door saying, hey, let me out, let me out.
I've never once heard one of the guns knock on the safe door and go, hey, let me out, let me out. You know, everything that's been going on in Wisconsin, you know, there was shooting at a cemetery in Wisconsin. Yeah. Everything that's been going on, I mean, it is absolutely nuts. Then we had the deadly hospital rampage the other day. That was absolutely just insane. And when you think about it, and it's going to be a topic for another night, but the weapons that they found on these people, just let me put it to you like this. The weapons that were taken from that shooter, from that kid in Texas, mm-hmm. those weapons and the amount of ammo he had
mm-hmm.
valued over almost 10 grand.
Wow.
So how did he afford those guns?
I don't know. But you know that we've also had a local school shooting.
Yeah, we have. And I mean, there's been so much going on with that. And it's not the responsible gun owners. It's not the guns, you know, that are doing it. It's the people behind the trigger. And I don't understand how some of these people are getting these weapons, but...
Well, I mean, if you're in a household where somebody doesn't have locks on the guns or a gun safe where only the gun owner knows the code to get into the safe, I mean, you're kind of putting yourself at risk if you are thinking that your guns are just hidden randomly around your house.
Now, not only is it bad enough to talk about guns, but now the left and the radical now they're trying to throw racism back. And, you know, it's funny how every summer things try to get ramped up and they try to tie everything to racism. So now there's a justice correspondent that is going around saying that the Second Amendment was to preserve white supremacy and slavery. Yeah.
Huh.
It's liberal media figures that are doing this.
I would think those two things are like mutually exclusive.
Yeah. It's a correspondent named Ellie Mistel or Eli Mistel. I don't know. It must be Eli. I've never listened to him. He has called the U.S. Constitution trash and has advocated major changes to it.
Can we just put all these people on a boat and send them somewhere? Like, send them back to England? You know, like, we're sending your people back.
I'll tell you, they've already proven they've already debunked the whole thing about the Georgia voting laws.
Oh, yeah.
And how that's blown up in their face to become another ultimate story. You know, it's just people are going to keep staying ramped up with all of this thrown in their face. And that is why it is so very important for people to learn about Christianity, to live as a Christian, to start listening with God's ear instead of with a human ear.
Not only that, but I mean, let's get real here. You know, we're in the midterm election season.
Yep.
And so all the more reason to dig up stuff, ramp up stuff. And you've got to remember that you are an intelligent creature and you need to be looking at what is really going on and don't fall for the shiny objects, because there's going to be a lot of them coming up between now and election time.
Oh, definitely. I mean, it is so, I just can't think of the right words to put with this, because, you know, I don't know.
Well, I can tell you, you know, just for your own sanity out there, learn who your candidates are. Learn what they truly stand for. And if someone's been in office since forever, maybe it's time to look at the other candidates and make a shift.
Right.
You know, I mean, because unless you like the way the world it is, our world in America is right now, you know, this is our opportunity to make some really important changes in who sits in the seats.
Definitely. And this is not a plug for Trump or anything else. This is just simply stating something that he said. He said that if Biden gets in office, that we're going to have a detrimental hit to our income, you know, monetarily. This country is going to plunge. Gas prices are going to soar. Everything he said is coming true. And it's not about Trump being in office. It's about, you know, not having so much radical, you know, as much as they want to say Trump was radical, he was radicalizing things. I see a lot of the things they're doing as radical. From, okay, so you want to push CRT in schools,
mm-hmm.
and you want to tell some of my best friends that their children aren't good enough to make it in society by doing this. You want to turn around and advocate to teach kindergartners about sexual activities and about, you know, gender and
pushing pronouns.
Yeah, if you were born a boy but you feel like a girl, then you're a girl. And if you were born a girl and you feel like a boy, then you're a boy. And they keep telling people that they were assigned this at birth. I'm sorry. There's your anatomy assigns there. You at what you are at birth.
Yeah.
Your anatomy and what God made you to be assigns you what you are at birth.
And just pointing this out, God is not one to make mistakes.
No, he's not. Not at all.
So, you know, that being said, I'm gonna drop the mic right there.
Yeah, and I wish that we could, you know, have more time to go over these stories and to keep going with them, but it is a sad state of affairs that, you know, he's trying to make, he takes a massive approval rating hit, and now he's now acting to move on inflation.
Mm-hmm.
And you can ask anybody who knows anything about the economy. When you have an inflation rate of 4%, and you've got a jobless rate of 4%, at some time within the next couple of years, you're going to have a very serious recession.
And not only that, but, you know, based on my own career, I am seeing a lot of layoffs from companies, and it's simply because of inflation. It's the cost of doing business. It's the cost of employment. It's the cost of training. And I mean, I'm starting to see some very large layoffs just in this area. Plus, yeah. I know there's been the one from Better, and I know that there's been the one from Carvana, and some other really large ones that have been coming down the pike. And I mean, we're not talking about 10 people getting laid off. We're talking about hundreds of people, and in some cases, thousands of people.
Well, you can't wait until you're a year and a half in office, and then all of a sudden, all the things you said that you were not going to do that you turn around and did on day one.
Oh, yeah.
And then you want to turn around after 18 months of just, you know, destroying things, and then turn around and say, oh, I'm going to look what I'm doing. I'm going to fix this. People will remember, and, you know, there are more important things for us to talk about tonight, but this is just one of those things that we keep circling back around to.
Yeah, like, cheer for us if, you know, you're down with $1.82 in gas price and open pipelines and jobs and all kinds of good stuff.
Definitely. And, you know, I ran across an interesting news article that you're going to find interesting as well.
Mm-hmm.
There are five deeply concerning revelations about the state of Christian evangelism in America, in this country. And they're saying there was a study that was done, and it was concerning the findings on evangelism in the modern era. And they're saying that they found that while they express a willingness and even a desire to share faith, few have conveyed to others how to become a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And they also said that less than half the people shared biblical content with loved ones. They're saying the first statistic that stands out surrounds the proportion of self-identified Christians who have shared a Bible verse or even a Bible story with a non-Christian loved one sometime over the past 6 months. And they say just 46% of those polled have shared a verse or a story, and 43% have invited a non-Christian loved one to a church service or program. That definitely says a lot about the state of this country.
Mm-hmm.
It's very concerning in that manner. So what other things have you been hearing this week that's kind of had your head spinning a little bit?
Well, this horrible atrocity that happened in Uvalde.
Yes.
I mean, it's been very front of mind because mm-hmm. of all of these parents that lost children, or you lost a spouse or friends, however you might have been attached to these people that perished. I saw something today. I saw a story today that literally brought me to tears. And what it was the 18 children that, or 18 of the 19 children that were slain. There was a whole background of things happening as these parents were getting ready for funerals and things like that. And there was a gentleman who owned a casket death business. I don't know, a funeral home sort of thing, but they didn't have a whole lot of small caskets. So they sent a truck driver to Georgia to pick up a bunch of them. And the people in Georgia had them all ready when they got there. And when they brought them back to Texas, they individually created each casket with something that each child liked. So there was one that had butterflies on it, one that was a race car, one that was had a dinosaur on it. And I mean, it was a very, very sweet and very uplifting gesture that someone did all of this just on their own. They didn't ask the parents for anything. They provided all of the services for, that whole behind the scenes thing. And it was so beautiful.
Yep. There's been a lot coming out about that story, about the timeline of how things happened, and some of the things that were initially reported have now been retracted. It very, very sad. There are many chaplains that have been ministering to grieving families in that area. Several chaplains in the area were on the scene within several hours of the shooting. So mm-hmm. that's starting to come out, and they're talking about that.
I've heard they're doing a whole investigation into everything that happened now.
Yeah. They're saying we don't want this to be a moment where it places a lid on evangelism and the lives being impacted by the gospel of Christ, is what one preacher's saying. We actually want to flip the script and demonstrate that light can overcome the darkness, and it will. So it's important, for people to continue to pray for the things that are going on there, what's going on in you know, these other shootings that have happened, things that are coming out, like the one that we just heard about the gravesite. You know, what happened in Tulsa, at Tulsa Medical Center. It is, wow. It is just unbelievable.
And it's not so much like an isolated incident anymore. It's happening No. more and more frequently and in more frequented places.
Every day. You know, there's genocide and oppression going on in other countries all over the world, and reports, you know, revealing religious freedoms are deteriorating in other countries. They're talking, you know, yes, China's one. They're also talking about Russia and Afghanistan. I mean, there are things going on all over the world. And the more that we hear about this, the more we need to pray about it, the more we need to know that the Lord will shine his light in all the dark places. And we just need to remember that as a country, remember this as people all over the world. I mean, we've got to keep praying about it. It makes me sad when we have to talk about these things, especially, you know, involving the kids and things like that. And, you know, another thing while we're talking about kids, there was another very interesting article that I had run across, and it was talking about death of a biblical worldview in America. And it's saying most parents of young children don't believe in Jesus for salvation. That's a scary thought. That's a very scary thought. It said millennial moms and dads are passing on a biblical worldview to their children. And this was a research that was conducted by Arizona Christian University. And it said most of the parents of young children in America, if they were to die today, probably would not wind up in heaven. And that's a scary thought, and it's a bold statement. And, you know, tonight, in what we're going to talk about, living as a Christian, you know, we're going to learn more about that, about what we receive in Christ. And, you know, it's, again, very sad, very disheartening. You got any thoughts on that before we move on to?
It's so sad. It's just so sad.
Yep. So as you remember, when I opened up the show, we were talking about living as a Christian, right? And I kind of opened up with an opening of a Christian's new identity. And I'm going to cover that once more in case there's someone joining in late on the show. But, you know, physically, humans need food, water, shelter, and rest. But emotionally and spiritually, we need so much more. And if you've ever felt unloved or excluded, you know how important it is to belong, to feel accepted and loved. And likewise, when we feel unsafe or insignificant, life becomes almost unbearable. The message of Jesus is truly good news in that it means that all these essential needs, and then some, are met. So in Christ, we find the ultimate acceptance. Before trusting Christ, we were God's enemies, from Romans 5:10. God forgives fully and forever all our sins. The Bible further speaks of how God chooses us and adopts us into his family, from Ephesians 1:3 through 8. And by faith, we actually become God's beloved children, from John 1:12, and heirs, from Romans 8:17. Jesus even calls his followers friends. And what's more, he gives us 24 access to God's throne of grace. And that throne of grace is discussed in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. In Christ, we experience ultimate security. It's a scary world. We were just talking about it. But Christians are the safest people on the planet if we consider these truths. We are forever free from divine condemnation, from Romans 8, 1 and 2. And nothing anywhere can ever separate us from the love of God, from Romans 8, 31 through 39. We are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch us, from 1 John 5:18. We have heavenly citizenship, from Philippians 3:20, and the promise that God will finish the good work he has started in us, from Philippians 1:6. In Christ, we also discover our ultimate purpose. The life of a Christian is anything but random and meaningless. We're not just killing time until we die. According to Scripture, each believer is a one-of-a-kind masterpiece created for good works. From Ephesians 2:10. Not only this, but we've been given at least one spiritual gift that the Lord wants us to use to grow and strengthen His church. From Ephesians 4:16. And 1 Peter 4:10. Furthermore, we're God's ambassadors, appointed to represent Him to the world. From 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21. We can do that and bear spiritual fruit for God. From John 15:16. And because His Holy Spirit lives inside us, powers us to take good news into the world. So who are we in Christ? What's our relationship with God? We have peace with God from Romans 5, 1 and 2. We're in right standing with God from Galatians 2:16. We're chosen and adopted into God's family from Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. We have a friendly relationship from God and with God from Romans 5:11. We have been reclaimed by God from Ephesians 1:7. And we're predestined to belong to God from Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. We are near to God from Ephesians 2:13. And in Christ, we have a new position. We have grace from 1 Corinthians 1:4. We are called to be free and to serve from 1 Corinthians 7:22. We are marked by the Holy Spirit from Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. And we are positioned in heavenly realms from Ephesians 2, 6. We're set apart for God from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. We're transformed into God's image from Philippians 4, 12 and 13. We have victory over death from 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We are forgiven and we have eternal life. What's our relationship with sin and the flesh? We are free from sin's power, from Romans 7, 24 and 25. We are free from sin and death, from Romans 8, 2. We aren't obligated to sin anymore, from Romans 6, 11. We are free from condemnation, from Romans 8, 1. And we are no longer obligated to the flesh, from Colossians 2, 11. So here's something to think about with this. While writing his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul abruptly broke in praise over God's hard-to-fathom grace. He wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments, and his path is beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And that was from Romans 11, 33 through 36. So let's go into Bible reading a little bit and live in the Christian life. The Bible is completely alive. It even says it in Hebrews 4, 12. With penetrating power reveals what God is like. That's what the Bible does. What's more, it tells the amazing story of all that God did to bring sinners into the right relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. The Bible heals us, comforts us, transforms, guides, and more. Obviously, we'd be foolish not to read a book like that. But how should we read? Here are 10 ways that we should read the Bible. We should read the Bible prayerfully. With the psalmist, ask the Lord, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." From Psalm 119:18. We should read the Bible warily. Never forget that Satan is an expert truth snatcher. From Mark 4:15. And the truth distorter from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Be mindful of his devilish schemes as you read. We should read the Bible hungrily. As a baby wants and needs and thrives on milk, look to God's word for nourishment and not just occasionally. We should read the Bible daily. Be like the wise Bereans from Acts 17:11. Who examine the scriptures daily. We should read the Bible attentively. When Nehemiah read the book of law to the ancient people of God, they listened attentively. From Nehemiah 8:3. We should read the Bible objectively. It's easy to bring prepositions, biases, and personal agendas to the Bible. It's also dangerous. Proverbs 36 warns against adding to God's words. We need to be careful that we don't start seeing things in the text that aren't there. We need to read the Bible submissively and humbly. James urged believers to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you, from James 1:21. This means embracing a yes mindset when reading God's word. We need to read the Bible completely. Beware of the tendency to develop a favorite chapter or book or testament and camp out there. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. From 2 Timothy 3:16. We need to read the Bible expectantly. Young Samuel was encouraged to pray, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," and then to wait, from 1 Samuel 3:9. So as we read, we should believe the astonishing truth that God wants to reveal himself and his will to us. And finally, we need to read the Bible lovingly. "Oh, how I love your law," the psalmist cried in Psalm 119:97. The Bible is a priceless gift of grace, a treasure chest of wisdom, and a lamp in a dark world. So why read the Bible? The Bible is the best-selling book of all time and continues to sell millions of copies every year. People turn to the Bible for many different reasons, but its primary purpose is to deliver a message, God's message. And here are four truths that attest to why the Bible's life-giving words are worth reading. The Bible reveals God's Son, Jesus Christ, who experienced death on the cross to pay for the penalty for humanity's sins from John 20:31. Evidence for the truth of that? Christ's life and ministry are prophesied in the opening chapter of Genesis and culminate with a great promise and hope for the people in the last chapter of Revelation. The Bible is inspired by God and was without error. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Evidence for truth of that? It was miraculously written over the course of 1,500 years by more than 40 different writers, contains hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled, and is consistently proven historically accurate through archaeological finds. It's indestructible. It survived being banned, burned, and confiscated. That's right. The Bible changes lives. From Hebrews 4:12. You want evidence of this truth? It convicts people of their sins and inspires people to love God and others. It compels people to risk their lives to protect it. The Bible also delivers God's truth in ways people can understand. From Acts 17:11, Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 10:5, Colossians 3:16, 2 Timothy 2:15. Want evidence for that truth? It helps readers mature. It renews minds, and it directs our thoughts to Christ, and it gives us wisdom. Want a leap of faith? What was humanity's original sin? Simply put, it was the refusal to trust God's heart and to believe His word. This gross unbelief led to a shocking act of rebellion. God's gracious response was to send Jesus to pay for mankind's sin and to call unbelievers everywhere to trust in Him for forgiveness and new life. In short, unbelief leads to death. Faith in Jesus alone brings life, eternal life, to the full, from John 10:10. And with so much confusion about faith, we need to remember some basic truths about faith. Faith is essential. Apart from faith, we cannot be right with God, from Romans 5:1 and Philippians 3:9, nor can we please God, from Hebrews 11:6. And faith is the only way we can come alive spiritually, and it's how we're called to live for the entirety of our lives, from Philippians 1:6. Faith is not simply an intellectual exercise. Biblical faith is more than just knowing biblical truth. James said that even the demons nod at right theology, from the book of James 2:19. Genuine faith always prompts a response. In other words, faith has more verb than noun. James spoke of the necessity of demonstrating our faith by our works in James 2:14 through 26. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter in the Bible, shows people taking often risky steps of faith, not merely speaking words of faith. We need to remember that faith is fluid. It's not fixed. Just because our faith was strong yesterday doesn't mean that it will never falter. The Bible is filled with great heroes of faith who had moments of doubt or even seasons when their faith flickered and sputtered. Thankfully, the promise of the Bible is that if we are faithless, He remains faithful, from 2 Timothy 2:13. Ultimately, it's where our faith rests, that is, in Jesus, not how much faith we possess or how intense it happens to be, that matters to God. So it doesn't matter how much of it you have or how intense it is, it's the fact that you have it. It's where that faith rests. It rests in Jesus. Faith can grow. Speaking of Abraham, Romans 4:20 mentions how we can respect to the promise of God. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew in faith. So what is faith? Faith is one of the central parts of our relationship with God. Faith in God is tested daily by terrible news stories, by personal troubles, by the human failings of family and friends, and yet the more we live by our faith, the better we are able to make our way in the world by trusting in God and His ultimate plan for the human race. Belief in the existence of God and His unseen kingdom. What this means for us? Hope. We can look forward to a world beyond this one where we live in peace with God forever. And the action of that is, if we truly believe there is more to life than what can be seen, our faith will drive our values and our actions to align with our beliefs. If we believe that the world and everything in it is part of God's plan and under His control, from Matthew 17:20 and John 1:3, and what does this mean for us? It's the meaning to life. Those with faith know that everything happens to them for a purpose and as part of God's greater plan. Power, even the smallest amount of faith, can change lives and helps us through times of trouble. And if we have belief in the Bible as the objective word of God from Psalm 33:4 and 119:105, Romans 10:17, Colossians 1:10, and 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And what this means for us is guidance. The Bible provides guidance for living every day by faith. Also has approval. God is pleased when we grow in our faith and knowledge of Him by reading the Bible. So I want you to think about this. How can you develop stronger faith? I'm going to give you three suggestions. First, pray the same prayer the disciples prayed to increase our faith, from Luke 17:5. Second, spend time reading and studying and memorizing God's word, because faith comes from hearing the message, from Romans 10:17. And third, when you doubt, don't despair. Rather, say to the Lord, "Help me overcome my unbelief," like from Mark 9:24. So how do we grow in faith? If we are like most spiritually minded people, we've probably noticed times when our faith is solid and real, and other times when it feels very shaky and suspect. Or perhaps we've noticed that while others appear to be making great strides in their faith, we seem stuck. What does the Bible say about growing in faith? With almost 500 mentions of faith, plus hundreds of other references to trust and reliance on God, etc., the Bible is all about faith. In about, you know, the many meanings God's used to spark and grow authentic faith in our hearts, here are four. Grace is the first one. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that the salvation comes to us by grace, through faith. In other words, the Lord graciously initiates spiritual life and growth. He is the source, the pioneer, and the perfecter of faith, from Hebrews 12, 2. If we want a growing faith, here's where we have to go. The next thing is relationships. Once, when writing a letter to Christians he'd never met, the Apostle Paul expressed his, you know, hope that he might be able to one day be with them in person. Why? So that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. From Romans 1:12. It's a fact. When believers who are serious about living by faith spend time together, they rub off on each other in good ways. They spur each other on to deeper faith, from Hebrews 10:24-25. The next thing we need to know is there are opportunities to trust and serve. Life is full of difficult circumstances. Instead of despairing, however, we can be joyful in tough times. From James 1:2. How can we do that? By turning to God and watching Him bring good out of bad, you know, out of a bad thing. Suppose a trial happens to a friend. That's a chance to step forward. As we support our hurting friend, we trust that God's love will flow through us. In short, hardships, whether personal or affecting someone close to us, it offers opportunities to see God work and to see our faith grow. We also need to remember the Word of God. Famously, Paul said, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the world about Christ, from Romans 10:17. The better we know the Bible, the better we know the one who is the author and the main character of the Bible. His trustworthy character fosters us. And here's something I want you to think about. If your faith is shaky or small, ask God to help you grow in your trust. Again, pray the great prayer of the disciples, from Luke 17:5. So while we're on faith, I want to talk a little bit about church. Why church? Before we discuss the question of why go to church, perhaps we need to ask and answer, what is church? Contrary to popular belief, church isn't a building. The New Testament word translated church, the Greek word ekklesia, literally means called out ones. Thus, the Bible uses the word church to speak of all believers in Christ everywhere, from 1 Corinthians 1:28, and individual congregations in specific locations, from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. The crucial truth? The church isn't a place, it's people. A global community made up of those who share common faith in Christ. The distinction answers the question, why go to church? Because we were never meant to do life alone, from Genesis 2:18. We need to be connected to others who are seeking to know and to love and to serve God. This can mean worshiping together in an actual church facility on Sundays, but technically church also happens when we gather with other believers, like lunch on Thursday or for praying on Friday morning before work. We pursue Christ alongside other believers because the church is the only entity on earth that Jesus committed to build and bless, from Matthew 16:18. We become part of a Christian community to use our spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, from 1 Peter 4:10. And God uses other believers to help us grow, from Romans 12:3 through 8. We must not ignore the truth that the Bible explicitly tells believers not to give up meeting together. Unfortunately, as some are in the habit of doing. You can find more about that in Hebrews 10:25. The church is the bride of Christ. Interestingly, you know, the ancient Bible congregations are marked by four qualities we can remember using the acrostic WIFE, W-I-F-E. The W stands for worship. The glory of God being central, 1 Corinthians 10:31. The I for instruction. The word of God being taught boldly and lived out faithfully, from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The F for fellowship, members sharing life and resources as they engage in a common mission together, from Acts 2:42-47. And finally, the E for evangelism, the priority being to make disciples of all nations, from Matthew 28:18-20. So the question comes, why go to church? In this era of celebrated individuality, many people believe that organized religion or church is an outdated concept that doesn't work for today's individual. However, participating in a corporate worship is considerably valuable for Christians' spiritual growth. Jesus Christ established his church as a community of followers who gather to celebrate God, encourage one another, and spread the good news. It is important to understand what the church is in order for us to understand the benefits of being a part of it. The church is the body of Christ. The benefits of it is we, the collective followers of Jesus Christ, his bride, are the objective of his affection and glory. Christ's relationship with his church is permanent. The world can know God's love through the unity of believers and their commitment to Christ. The church is the body of Christ. How does that benefit us? The church brings God's people together. Christ is the spiritual head that connects and directs them. When we serve each other, we embody the message of God's love, just as Jesus embodied God himself. God provides unity for his people to ensure that we are never alone, even in hard times. Finally, the church is a place for growth. How does that benefit us? The church is a community of people who are accepted and forgiven. We as believers rely on each other to increase in our faith and our commitment to Christ. We build each other up through love and service. By working together, we work toward the benefit of each other. So, here's something to remember. If you're involved in a church, pray that your congregation would follow the biblical blueprint, WIFE, and do your part to help it become that kind of faith family. If you aren't part of a good church or a church like that, ask God to lead you to a healthy spiritual community. So let's talk about the body of Christ a little bit. Med students take a course in gross anatomy. If you ever heard about gross anatomy or know anything about it, it's gross, all right. The class involves a cadaver and lots of dissecting. And yet, most come away marveling at the incredible intricacies of the human body, and no wonder the Spirit of God prompted the Apostle Paul to use his metaphor of a human body as a picture of how Jesus designed his church to function. Here's what the biblical teaching about the body of Christ shows us. Faith is a we thing, it's not a me thing. Nowhere does the Bible advocate individualized spirituality. One body with many members, from Romans 12:4, is how Paul put it. He went on to say, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts to form one body, so it is with Christ. In other words, like it or not, we're connected. The body is a unit made up of many parts. The famed Swiss psychiatrist Paul Tournier said it well. He said, there are two things we cannot do alone. One is to be married, and the other is to be a Christian. We are called to function interdependently, not independently. The New Testament makes it clear that God has intentionally designed each one of us with certain strengths and definite limitations. This is so that we will need one another. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Anybody who has ever had a stray eyelash in one of their eyes knows that a steady hand, well, is well handy. Sometimes the eye needs a hand. Sometimes the hand needs an eye. We're each indispensable in this world. It's typically the star actor or the CEO who gets the accolades, the hotshot quarterback who was named MVP, and the high-profile CEO who gets the whopping bonus. But where would any of them be without their crew, their team, or their sales force? Paul made it clear that in the church, these things are radically different. From God's point of view, every Christian is vital. And each one's role is hugely significant. Paul insisted those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, from 1 Corinthians 12:22. So what makes up the church? The eye. From 1 Corinthians 12:12-27, it sees a need and meets it. From 1 John 3:17-18. It sees God's work and participates in doing it. From John 4:35. The head, again from 1 Corinthians 12. Christ is the head of the body and the church. From Ephesians 4:15-5:23. The ear, again from 1 Corinthians 12. It hears Jesus' voice and it follows him, from John 10:27. It hears the word and does it, from James 1:22. The mouth represents God with one's words, from 1 Peter 4:11, and speaks the truth in love, from Ephesians 4:15. And it speaks truthfully to others, from Ephesians 4:25. The nose shares the sweetness of God's presence everywhere, from 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. The hand helps in times of need, from James 2:15-17. It humbly serves others, from Galatians 5:13 and 1 Peter 4:11. It serves to honor God and not to exalt himself, from Matthew 6:24. and it is motivated by the compassion and kindness from Ephesians 4:32. The foot goes and shares the gospel with others from Mark 16:15. It goes to bring good news, peace, and salvation to others from Isaiah 52:7. And it goes to make and baptize the disciples from Matthew 28:19. So wrapping up part one, here's my last thought on all this. Something to think about. Look around you. More and more people seem to view faith as a private matter. St. John of the Cross warned about this kind of solitary spirituality. The virtuous soul that is alone is like the burning coal that is alone. It will grow colder rather than hotter. Do you think he was right about that? So that wraps up our first part of Living as a Christian, part one. Next week, we're going to go over part two. And it brings us to the time of the show that we do every week. It's about you. It's about your relationship with Christ. It's about learning how to pray, becoming a believer, being saved. If you've never asked for your salvation, it's very simple. You don't have to have a preacher do it for you. You don't have to do it in a special place. Just admit you're a sinner and be willing to turn from that sin and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried, and rose again to pay for the price of your sin. And pray to invite Jesus into your heart. If you've never said that prayer, you can say it out loud right now. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and to help me live you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, get involved in a good Bible-based church. Get yourself a Bible, start reading. Start reading at the beginning, don't jump to the end. Start going around other Christians. Start learning how to pray. Start praying for everything that's going on in this world. Start praying for the Lord to shine his light in all the dark places. We appreciate you joining us this week, as always. I'm going to leave a commercial at the end of how you can reach out to us by email. Also, don't forget to check us out at ChristianandPolitiTalk.com. We pray for you guys. We hope that you pray for us. Remember everything that's going on, all the shootings and things that's going on, all the people that are hurting all around. Remember to keep them in your prayers. We really appreciate your time. Join us again next week right here on Christian PolitiTalk. Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. Again, that's ChristianPolitiTalk@gmail.com. We appreciate you listening and hope you have a blessed week. Thank you.
do.